Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, if you go to your New Testament, if you're not familiar, 1 Corinthians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. And I want to connect this morning, I want to connect our family groups to our message as we get ready to dive into this. And unless you're in the fifth grade class, you might not know this because you might have done next week's lesson because you're so smart and you're advanced. And so for those who did the lesson that was supposed to be for this morning, how do we gain, I want to ask the kids first, how do we gain wisdom that we need in our everyday lives? How are we to gain that wisdom, George? Yeah, George, actually, you can't answer. You're in fifth grade. You're on the wrong lesson, so we're not letting you answer this. Well, you can blame your teachers for that. Yep. Back here behind, I see Jonathan, I think it is. Yeah, go ahead, Jonathan. How do we gain the wisdom we need?
Prayer.
Prayer, which means who are we seeking for that wisdom? That's right. Yeah, we gain wisdom. We think about the wisdom that we need for everyday lives. We can't just achieve the wisdom. We can't just work hard to get wisdom. Now, we can work hard to get knowledge. We can work hard, and we should work hard, but we can't achieve the wisdom. We can't earn it through hard work and discipline. As the story point in the kids' lesson said, when it talked about how do we gain wisdom, it said that we gain wisdom when we trust God. That's wisdom, right? The wisdom that we need, we gain it by trusting God. And in the adults' lesson guide, the key concept for those who are here this morning for family groups, it said staying focused on God's path keeps us from stumbling, right? We all stumble, we know that, but as we stay focused on the path that God has for us according to his word, that's how we keep from stumbling spiritually, from falling in places that we shouldn't fall. And so to be who God calls us to be, to do what God calls us to do, we need his wisdom. We can't just come up with it on our own. We need God's wisdom to do and be who God has called us to do and be. And so that wisdom, that purpose that God has for us, it includes his call on our lives to unity. Unity that's centered on the right things. And so we see that here in 1 Corinthians. So we're going to read the first 9 verses of chapter 1. And I want you to notice what God's wisdom is pointing us to here as his followers who are a part of his church. It says in chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul called as an apostle of Christ, Jesus, by God's will. So notice here, just to be clear, none of us in this room is called as an apostle. So let's make sure we get that out of the way. None of us is called as an apostle like Paul was and like other apostles, but we are called to faith in Christ. We are called to repentance. We are called to obedience to God's word. And so what we see moving forward, this applies to all of us. This applies to all of us who are in Christ Jesus. And so he said, by God's will, and our brother Sosthenes, who is, by the way, probably the leader of the synagogue that we read about in Acts chapter 18, remember he was beaten and he was kind of left for dead. And it seems like probably what happened is the church embraced him and helped him, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ, the leader of the synagogue. And so he's helping Paul, it seems like, write this letter. He must have went on a mission trip with Paul to Ephesus, where Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians. So Sosthenes, it seems like, not only came to faith in Jesus, he went on mission, praise God, with Paul. And then he helped Paul write this letter and was Paul's traveling partner and companion on this mission trip in Ephesus as they wrote back to the church at Corinth. So it says, to God's church at Corinth, where Paul spent more time with anyone else besides Ephesus, he spent with the Corinthians, says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus, that by him you were made rich in everything, in all speaking and all knowledge, as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gifts as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we pray that you would help us this morning to understand the truth of your word in such a way that we would be compelled to walk in obedience. We would be compelled to love those around us. We would be compelled to be the church you've called us to be the followers of Jesus you have called us to be, as a part of the church you have called us to be, to live on the mission that you've called us to live out in our everyday lives. So we pray for your help, for your wisdom to guide us now. by the power of your Spirit in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we go through 1 Corinthians, and we're going to kind of, as we started, you remember earlier in the year, we started Genesis, and then we took a break, we went, and now we're diving into 1 Corinthians, and we're going to kind of hop back and forth between 1 Corinthians and Genesis over the next year, maybe even 2 years, depending on how long we go through this. But you think about with Genesis, we're talking about problems and promises in our world, and in 1 Corinthians, we're going to be talking about problems and solutions in the church. So in other words, what's wrong or what could go wrong? A lot of things, right? Because we're all sinners. And what should we do about it? When problems arise in the church, which is inevitable because we are all sinners who have our struggles, what do we do? How do we respond to those problems? What are the solutions? And so how can we be a healthy church that experiences less and less of the problems and instead sees more and more unity in Christ? So today we're going to talk about this as we read through this first section here. I think there is a really clear call to unity for us as followers of Christ, a call to unity for us as a church. Unity is addressed, if we go through 1 Corinthians, if we had the time to read all the chapters this morning, we would see it's addressed in almost every chapter in this letter. Over and over again, we see this call to unity. It's important for you as a follower of Jesus. It's important for us as a church to pursue this unity. And so my purpose and challenge for you this morning is that you value and prioritize church unity. This is not extra credit for Christians. We don't say, well, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. Someday I'll do something like this. When I feel better and my life's a little more in order. No, this is an expectation in Christ. This is a calling for every one of us who follows Jesus. So we must pursue unity to the glory of God. This builds up his church. This points the lost world to him. And this honors his name when we pursue unity. And so from the beginning of this letter, I want you to consider 4 reasons for Christ-centered unity. The dominant theme in this letter throughout 1 Corinthians, the dominant theme that we see is that we Christians belong to Christ. There are more terms for slavery in 1 Corinthians by far than any other book in the Bible. It's interesting because we don't catch it because in English we don't see it, but words like you belong to Christ, that's slave language. And so we belong to a master who is perfect, right? Who is good, who is right, who is true. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is the master. And so you might have noticed just in the first 9 verses of the letter, we see Lord 5 different times in this short introduction. Lord, talking about master. This is slave language in the first century. And so a major emphasis then throughout the letter is our unity in Christ Jesus, who is our Lord. If we submit to him as our master, if we are slaves of Christ, then that brings us together united. And so that's one of the major emphasis throughout the letter is that unity. The gospel brings us together in Christ. And so we want to value and prioritize Christ-centered unity, not unity based on things that are flippant or that come and go or that are fleeting, but rather unity that is based in our Master, our Lord, our Savior, our King. Christ-centered unity. So the first reason we do this is because of God's church. Because we are God's church. When we are saved from our sins, we are immediate members of God's universal church, which would be the redeemed of all the ages. So we're a part of the universal church, and we are called to live that out then in and through a local church. A body of believers who covenant together in Christ, who meet together for fellowship and discipleship and worship, who practice the ordinances together of the Lord's Supper and baptism. So the local church is God's plan for following Jesus and helping others to follow Jesus. And there is no plan B. This is God's plan for you and I who are in Christ Jesus. So pursue and prioritize unity because of God's church. We're together in Christ. We're his church. And so you look back at verse 1 again, when Paul says, by God's will, it's interesting because in all but one case that I'm aware of in the New Testament in Paul's 13 letters, when he says by God's will, in all but one case, he did so because there was a problem with people submitting to the authority and the lordship of Christ. And so he's bringing us back to that key theme throughout the letter. This is what it's about. We submit to our master. And if we're not submitting to what's God's will? That you submit to Christ. That's God's will for every single one of us. And so what does that mean then? What do we, if we submit to Christ, what is God's will that we submit to Christ? Well, because we are God's church, not mine, not yours, but his church, and then ours in him, our church in Christ, right? So he sanctifies, or he grows us in holiness. How does he do that? In Christ Jesus. We don't sanctify ourselves. We don't make ourselves holy. He does that through the power of his Holy Spirit working in us. He does this in Christ Jesus. He gives us a new name. He calls us saints. And we say, well, no one's a saint. No, we're not in and of ourselves, but we are recognized as saints if we are in Christ Jesus. And he proves that, that is proven in our lives as he sanctifies us, as he grows us closer and closer to Christ. So you keep going in verse 2 then, with all those who call upon the name of Jesus. These are for those who are in his church, who are a part of his family. Everyone who calls in the name of Jesus. And the name here, when it says the name of Jesus, that's emphasizing Jesus' authority as Lord. Again, that slave language that we would miss if you just read this on a surface level in English. That slave language, the name or the authority, the master authority of Christ Jesus. Keep going in verse 2, our Lord. Right? We all submit to the same master. He is our Lord. Notice the language here, the corporate language that we see. He is Lord of all, but only those who surrender to him as Lord are a part of his family. We don't make him Lord of our lives. He's already the Lord of our lives. He's always going to be the Lord of our lives. Do we surrender to his lordship? That's the question. Do we recognize his authority? Do we call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord? But not just our Lord, theirs and ours. And I love this because it's like Paul is just trying to drive this home. Theirs and ours. In other words, the universal church and the local church. In other words, everyone who calls on the name of Jesus, theirs, all of those guys out there, and us. Their Lord and ours. Or also, we could look at this too and see theirs, those who don't yet call on the name of Jesus. He is their Lord. But they haven't recognized his lordship, and ours. We call on him as Lord. Unity, because this is God's church. God's church, right? God's church, and so that unites us. God, our Father, we see in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father. So we see this over and over again here. The great truth for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus as Lord. We have the right to call him, as John 1:12 says, we have the right to call him Father. He adopts us into his family when we call in the name of the Lord Jesus. This all points to our unity in Christ because of God's church. As we're going to see as we go more and more into this letter in the coming weeks, the Corinthians were losing sight of this, right? If you know anything about Corinth as a city, was a mess spiritually. I mean, just all kinds of idolatry and just wickedness and evil. And the church at Corinth was a mess. You see it occasionally. You ever see those like Corinth Baptist Church? You're kind of like, what are they? Did they read the Bible? Like, what are they doing? But so we see as we go through this, we're going to see that the church was what was happening. They were failing to recognize. They were losing sight of the fact that this is God's church. We're together because this is God's church, right? It became more and more about them. It became more about them rather than about the Lord and about one another. It became about the individuals rather than about Christ and his church. And so they were failing to recognize that it was God's church and that they were together. They were to be together as one in Christ and as a family in Christ. Are you tempted to feel and to behave the same way? Sometimes, of course, we would say yes, of course, we all are because we're sinners. But are you tempted when you gather with the church, are you tempted to want credit and recognition for what you're doing? Are you tempted to think more highly of yourself than you think of others? Are you tempted to hold grudges? Are you tempted to withdraw? Are you tempted to do things your way? Because it's the easier way. Don't give in to these temptations. Don't give in to these sins. Ask for God's help to pursue biblical church unity, Christ-centered church unity. We value and prioritize that because this unity is who we are and it's what we're called to as God's church. Secondly, then, we do this by God's grace. Just as with anything else that is good, we are completely incapable of church unity apart from God's grace. We can't just will ourselves to be united because we're a whole bunch of different people from all kinds of different backgrounds and experiences that have different personalities. We talked about this morning in our membership class. And yet, not only all of that, which would make it hard enough, we're sinners. We're a whole bunch of sinners gathered together. And so unity is difficult. It takes work. And it's by God's grace. We always need Him. Grace is from Him. It's in and through Christ. And so we are one. Look again at how this is clear in verse 3. Look at verse 3 again. He is our grace. He is our peace. And think about peace. So often we think of peace and we just think of like maybe a good feeling in our hearts. We have peace. Or maybe we even think a little bit more like we should. We have peace with God. But it's more than that. It's peace with God and it's peace with one another. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In His grace, it's the source of our thanksgiving, the reason for our thanksgiving. So you look at verse 4, I always thank my God for you because of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus. The greatest gift ever given, the salvation that is in and through Christ Jesus. There is nothing more for which to be thankful than that. By the grace of God alone. And all that we have, if you look at verse 5, all that we have is by His grace. By Him you were made rich in everything, in all speaking and in all knowledge. Right? That richness and that speaking and that all knowledge, we see that especially as we get to verse 7, which we'll talk about in a little bit, with the spiritual gifts that God has given everyone who knows Him. We are rich with everything we need in Christ. See, the Corinthians, it's interesting that Paul said this, because what do the Corinthians especially value? We'll see this later in the later chapters, especially chapters 13 and 14. What do they especially value? They valued speech and knowledge. Because, oh, people could see that. They value that speech and that knowledge. But Paul was reminding them here that these are gifts of God's grace. You don't get to boast about that. These are gifts of God's grace. We don't earn these good gifts. And so, verse 6, praise God for the testimonies we have as a result of His grace. What is your testimony? Think about that for a minute this morning. What is your testimony? If you can't answer that, if you can't share that with others, has the testimony about Christ been confirmed among you? Everyone who knows Jesus has a testimony of how they know Him. Of what that means in their everyday life. You might say, well, it doesn't necessarily mean you remember the day that you got saved because maybe you were a young child or maybe, you know, I'm not talking about a day that you prayed a prayer here. I'm talking about evidence and obvious truth that Jesus is Lord and that you've trusted in Him as Lord and that ongoing testimony of His work in your life, of that peace and that grace that we just saw in verse 3. That you experience that you know that you embrace that you live that. That's your testimony. And what does that testimony do? That ultimately points to the testimony about Christ. Is your life pointing people to Jesus? Think about that. Is your life pointing people to Jesus? Is it clear to those who know you, and especially those who know you well, is it clear that He is Lord? Is it undeniable that Jesus is master of your life? Is it obvious that He is the hero of your story? It always grieves me when I hear someone share somewhat of a testimony, and it's really, you never hear this, it's about them. It's not about Jesus. That's not a testimony. That's just bragging about ourselves, and that's not what Paul is speaking against that here in this letter. No, Jesus is the hero of the story. It's a testimony about Christ being confirmed among us. It points to Him. And so are you living and are you testifying about God's grace in Christ? Is the gospel evident in your words and in your actions? If not, please hear and understand this. If you only hear one thing today, please hear and understand this, that God created everything perfectly because He is perfect. And yet we know the reality is that we all sin. We all fall short of His perfect glory. The problem with the world is our sin. He didn't mess it up, we did. And so the problem with this world today is my sin, it's your sin. Hell is what we all deserve because of our sin. And yet we know the good news, praise God for His grace that we're talking about here. This grace that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is seen fully in the fact that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, to die on the cross for our sins, to take the punishment that we deserve, to take our place, to take our sin upon himself, to die, and then on the third day to rise from the dead, to win victory over sin and death forever, so that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But see, this rescue, it's only true, it's only real for those who call upon the name of Jesus. That's what we see here in 1 Corinthians 1. It's for those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You must turn from your sins to Christ. The Bible calls that repentance. That's a turning in your mind, in your heart, in your life. There's a turning from sin to Christ, believing in him alone. The Bible calls that faith, trusting in Christ alone to save us and to rescue us from sin and death. Only then do you have the promise of eternal restoration with God and with all who know him. Only then is your life new and filled with the promise of eternal life. So to be clear, look at verse 7 again. To be clear, everything we need, we have according to his grace and according to his perfect will. That's why we're rich. You might be saying, I'm not rich. See that truck I'm driving? But let's be clear. I'll take you to some places in the world and you are rich. Financially, you're rich. Everyone in here, based on most people in the world. But more importantly than that, and that's not what this is talking about, more importantly than that, you are rich because you have everything you need in Christ Jesus. Every one of us is rich if we are in Christ. He knows what he's doing. We don't read his word and say, well, man, I don't feel very rich. Well, are you in Christ Jesus? Because if you're in Christ Jesus, you have everything you need. He's coming again, which is what the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ is referring to here. At the revelation of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, that's talking about his second coming when he comes again. Are you ready for that? Are you rich and ready for that? You are if you know and if you follow him, in which case you have the gifts that he intended for you to have, and we'll talk about that in just a second, but you have the gifts he intended for you to have for his purposes for you, until Jesus returns. And that's why we can say things like, our citizenship is in heaven, which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our richness is not based on what we have here, physically, materially, or even in this great country in which we live, the privileges and the freedoms and the gifts that we have to belong to this country. Ultimately, our citizenship is where? It's in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior when he comes back. We value and prioritize Christ-centered unity because we're God's church, and we do this by God's grace. Thirdly, then, we do it with God's gifts. Why do we have these spiritual gifts? For the purpose of building up the body of Christ. For the purpose of Christ-centered unity. I don't think we think about that very often, but I think we see it clearly here. And we see it throughout this letter. God gives us the gifts he gives us to bring us together. The Corinthians lost sight of that, and they were saying, I got these cool gifts. Look at me. And so it was causing division. The opposite of what the gifts are intended to do. They're intended to bring us together, to make us one, to build us up in Christ, to point to him, not to ourselves, but to point to Christ. God's gifts for God's followers are by God's grace, and they're for God's church. And so look at verse 7 again. So that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us what we need for his glory and for our good. Praise God. Right? Later in this letter, so chapter 12, verse 7, says a demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. Wait, why? To produce what is beneficial. To produce what is beneficial for God's church by God's grace with God's gifts. That's why he does this. And so you look just a little bit later in that chapter in verse 11. But one and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills. Remember what about God's will? What was happening? They weren't submitting to Jesus Christ's lordship and authority over their lives. God gives us these gifts. Why? To bring us together, to help us to surrender to Christ. Because he has a purpose for us, and that purpose is to point us to him, to point others to him, and to bring us together so that we can build up one another for the sake of the church and for the sake of God's mission for our lives. And so this brings us together. This unites us. God's gifts are not about me. They're not about you. They're about him and then bringing us together. Christ-centered unity because of God's gifts for each of his children as he calls us to himself. We use the gifts God has given us to come together in him and to build up one another. And so I want you to think about that for a moment now. Just kind of examine your heart. Think through, are you using the gifts God has given you for the sake of his church? Do you know what your gifts are? You know, typically those are learned. We've done before, people have taken those spiritual gift inventories, and those can be a little helpful. They can help us to think through some things. But that's really not how we learn what our gifts are, by taking a written test. We learn what our gifts are by serving. By serving in the church, and then by thinking about the passions that God has given you and pursuing those things, serving in the church, and then being affirmed. The affirmation of others is really how we ultimately learn what our gifts are. Because you do something, you serve in a way, and somebody says, wow, God really used you in that situation. That really encouraged me. Man, thank you. When you taught that lesson, man, God really spoke to me through you. And that, it's that affirmation of others that helps us to see what gifts God has given us. But I want you to just think for a moment all the ways, just this morning, as we sit here this morning, think about all the ways these gifts are on display. So right now, as we are in here for worship this morning, we have amazing volunteers working in our nursery downstairs, working with our children's ministry, so that parents and grandparents can participate in the service with less distractions than they might otherwise have. And by the way, I want to be careful when I say that, because kids are not distractions, they're blessings. And so Scotty said earlier, have the kids in here. They make noises. They say something. Praise God. That's a sign of life. That's a good thing. And so they're not distractions, but sometimes we might struggle, you know, and we just, you know, maybe the kids need that and we need that. And so we have that opportunity for that reason. We have a praise team that leads us well in worship through song. We have faithful deacons who work to make sure that things go smoothly and handle so many things that nobody has any idea about. If they didn't know what some of the deacons do in our church, we have a team of elders or pastors who teach God's word, who care for members in the church. We have family group leaders who are teaching 15 different family groups around this building on Sunday mornings, our Sunday school classes, and leading people to walk in discipleship. We have prayer warriors who pray privately and who pray publicly to seek the Lord and to help us to rely on him and to honor him. We have people who are so gifted at encouragement that they'll go out of their way before and after services just to bless people, to encourage people, to build people up. That's a gift. That's a blessing. We have servant-hearted followers of Jesus who serve in the kitchen for meals, and they work with special events, and they participate in necessary meetings, and they do projects all over the church facilities so that we can have this blessing of a building to gather in on Sunday mornings. We have greeters, we have ushers, we have golf cart drivers who help people to feel welcome when they gather. You know, those are just some. I mean, I'm just talking about some of the things. I can't even scratch the surface. We don't have time to go through all the ways that people serve in our church and use the gifts that God has given you. But have you ever thought about that? That when we gather together on a Sunday morning, all of these things, it's like a well-oiled machine sometimes, because people are using the gifts that God has given them to serve. And that helps us then. What does that do? Think about what that does. When all those gifts are working, what's it do? It brings us together. But we stand here and worship and sing the same song in unison about what we believe, using the gifts that God has given us to encourage one another, to build up one another, to serve the Lord together. We value and prioritize Christ-centered unity because we're God's church. We do it by God's grace. We do it with the gifts that God has given us, and praise God because it's for his faithfulness. It's by his faithfulness. It's a result of his faithfulness. A major reason we're called to unity and we can experience unity, that's why, because of God's faithfulness. We struggle, we have ups and downs, we fail, but God is always faithful. So look at verse 8 again. I mean, what a great statement. He will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm not blameless. And yet, in Christ, he will confirm me to the end. Blameless. As if I didn't sin. because of Christ Jesus, because of his faithfulness. God is faithful. He will never let you go if you are truly his. He is the one who makes possible our eternal security in Christ Jesus. We saw this last week in Romans 8, especially if you look at your outline. I put some references there. I'd encourage you to go back when you get a chance underneath God's faithfulness and read some of those, like Romans 8, verses 28 to 39. What a great statement of our eternal security that is in Christ Jesus. Or what about throughout 1 Corinthians? We see this. We see it all over the New Testament, and you can check out some of those references when you get a chance, but we have security in Christ. Why? Not because we've figured it out, but because God is faithful. He won't let go. And so look at verse 9, and God calls us, and he saves us, and he adopts us into his family, into fellowship with Christ and with his family. Fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the foundation of our unity. It's Christ Jesus our Lord. God is faithful. His faithfulness never ends. And so our unity is established in and through Christ Jesus as Lord of our lives because of God's never-ending faithfulness. This is a call to unity. I love how in 1 Thessalonians 5, we almost get towards the end of that letter, we get almost the same thing in different words of what we read here in verses 8 and 9 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So if you look at chapter 5, verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. We just talked about that earlier in chapter 1. And may your spirits, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's that security, that promise that if we are in Christ, we will endure. How do we know? Verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Who does it? God does it. Not me. Not you. We don't will ourselves on and just endure by our strength and our might. We do it by the grace and provision and faithfulness of God. He is our reason for unity. He is our source of unity. He is faithful. And he is how we will endure to the end together. I mean, think about it. Are you trusting God's faithfulness? Let's unite and walk alongside one another. Let's help each other trust that God is faithful. Even when we don't understand things, we don't understand the timing, we don't get how things work sometimes, we don't see the big picture like we wish we could, God is still faithful. So I read recently about 7 years ago, IMB missionaries, they met a couple named Andres and Anna in a remote region nestled deep in the Panamanian jungle near the Colombian border in South America. This area is difficult to access. It's often reached only by a boat. It's long been isolated from gospel witness because it was so difficult to get to. But an IMB team answered the call and they went and they stayed. They listened. They shared Bible stories. They built trust. And then they prayed fervently that Andres and Anna would one day know Jesus. They prayed and they prayed and they loved and they served. And after about 2 years, Anna surrendered her life to Christ. But Andres, her husband, he remained hesitant. He didn't believe. But still, the team worked patiently with them. Anna shared the hope that she had found in Christ. And just recently, 7 years later, 7 years after that initial conversation, that initial relationship was built, Andres made a life-changing decision. He trusted in Christ, and he got baptized. Now think about that for a second. Because of so many people's generosity to pray for and to give to missions, the gospel remained present in a remote jungle. A jungle, right? You're giving. Think you're giving to like the Lottie Moon Christmas offering helps sustain these long-term missionaries being present in that area that otherwise wouldn't have happened. It helped them build relationships. It helped them plant seeds of gospel truth. And so it's through an ongoing investment, like people like Andres are being changed. Even in the most remote corners of the world, they're being changed. Stories like this remind us God is moving even in the jungles of Panama, right? He's drawing people to himself. His faithfulness is transforming lives. Even after years of waiting, we can wait and we can wait and we can wait and we can say, God, when is it going to happen? But God is faithful. His will always will happen. His timing is always perfect. So church, let's be united because we are God's church. We are called by God's grace. We are blessed with God's gifts. And it's all because of God's faithfulness. Remember, I said my purpose for you today is that you would value and that you would prioritize church unity, unity that is because of God's church. It is by God's grace. It is using God's gift. It's a result of God's faithfulness. Value this unity. Value it. Prioritize this unity. We are called to this unity. This is the calling if we are in Christ. And so how can you grow in your love for God and your love for his church? That last challenge there at the bottom of your outline, what changes need to be made with your schedule where you can say, you know what, I can better prioritize the unity, the Christian, biblical, Christ-centered unity of the church. I can better do it if I change this. Because let's be clear, none of us is where we need to be. So what needs to change? What adjustments need to be made to our commitments? What relationships do we need to further examine so that we are more faithfully walking with Christ and serving his church? Father, that's our prayer today, that you would help us to have the right priorities, the right standards, the biblical faithfulness that you call each of us to. Father, please convict us when we fall short. We know that none of us is where we need to be, so we pray for your help. Father, of course, more than anything, I want to pray right now for those who are here, whether in this room or whether in the overflow area, or even those down with children's ministry, those who are here this morning who haven't yet trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, please open their hearts to the gospel. Please give them a desire to turn from sin and to call on your name, to believe that there is only one way to be in a right relationship with you, and that's by trusting in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for their salvation. Please give them the desire to do that right now. But Father, for all of us, help us to not be content to just sit, to not be content to just go through the motions, to not be content to just come when it works, but rather to desire to use the gifts that you give every follower of Jesus by the power of your Spirit working inside of us, that you give those gifts to us so that we can serve the church, so that we can build up the church, so that we can be united in Christ, and so that we can see the gospel go to the nations. So we pray for your help to have that desire, to have that commitment, to have that willingness, so that we can help one another in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.